This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for the second Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Looking over the text today, it's easy to get sidetracked, confused. Heck, even Proverbs alone, one of my classmates left seminary over it. Because it's godly wisdom. It's things that our old Adam doesn't like to hear. Don't get me wrong. Meditating on godly wisdom and the fear of the Lord is always a good thing. A sermon on how Jesus is the wisdom of God in the flesh is always appropriate. But especially now in the foolish times we find ourselves living in today, likewise, a sermon on the love of Christ and the showing that love, not just with empty lip service, but actually bearing the good and God-pleasing fruits of Christian love with your words and deeds, your daily lives, and showing that love to a world that hates you and thinks you're fools, it's always timely and appropriate. But especially in our divisive times today, let's not ignore the obvious either. Hearing what God has to say about offering up excuses instead of your prayers, offering up excuses for staying away from Him, for being too busy for Him and His means of grace, it's also very fitting for our ears. Not just today, not just as we are now entering into the summer months, but all the time. After all, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh will always give you a million reasons and a million excuses to why it's okay for you to blow off God in any form that He makes Himself available to you. Every one of these different topics that I just named off would make for a great sermon. But to focus on just one of these topics would mean that we're getting a little sidetracked. Consider all three of the lessons you heard from myself and from your elder today. Consider all these lessons together, paying special attention to that Old Testament and gospel lessons. You notice something? Do you notice the thread that runs throughout all of them? All that talk of wisdom and righteousness and fear and invitations and excuses, it all revolves around what? The feast. Proverbs declares that the wisdom not only prepares the feast, but wisdom is the feast. The one who is wise in repentant faith will also have a very healthy and faithful fear of blowing off the wisdom of the king's feast. The wise one knows the consequences of such foolishness, and it is utter foolishness. More than that, though, the wise one knows what this feast is all about. The wise one wants this feast. The king wants you to have this feast. He invites everyone to partake of his feast. Nobody deserves a spot at the table. Nobody. Nobody even deserves a crumb from the table or to even be in the presence of the king. And yet, he wants everyone to have it. He invites everyone. And yet, let's face it, so often the invitation is rejected. It is blown off. It is marginalized. Call it what you will. That's what it is. It's a rejection of the king and his feast. And the most grievous reality is not that it's rejected by unashamed God-haters. It is, make no mistake, but that's not surprising, obviously. Of course, overt God-haters reject him. Rather, what is so troubling and so surprising is the fact that God and his festal gifts are rejected by those who claim to love their king and his feast, but who also claim to have better and more important things to do. The excuses they offer, and let's be clear, they offer nothing more than excuses. It's not that they can't be at the feast. It's that they don't want to come to the feast. There is a difference. The king knows the difference, which is why his anger burns so bright and hot. In the Hebrew, they would always say when God was angry, his nose was burning. That which is sticking out the furthest is hot. Listening to the word of our Lord, you can't miss the fact that God's feast is pretty important to God. He makes this clear in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Here's the thing, though. I know you know this intellectually. We've heard it 1,000 times before, and even if this is the first time you've ever heard it, it's not difficult to understand. That's the trouble with godly wisdom, is unlike the false magician calling himself Bar Jesus that we learned about today, who is taking the straight path and making it all crooked and difficult. The wisdom of God is not like that. It's not like this, it's a riddle to be solved. It's so simple, a child can understand it. This is why we allow children in church, because God's word is for them as well. That being the case, I am not going to go into all the many ways we're just as guilty as those proverbial fools who blow off the king's feast because they have better, more important things to do. And if you are already reciting the excuses in your mind as to when you're going to be missing church next and as to why it's somehow different in your case or in your situation, then you're only proving the point, and I don't have to say more. So ask yourself, what is at the center of my life? What do I find in the middle of my life? Who is really at the center of my life? Who or what is the most important thing to me? Would your actions agree with your words, and would God agree, is the question. Well, every single one of my professors, including the one that passed away the other day, he would say to us, as Christians, forget about the fantasy that any of you might ever become pastors. He would always say that to us as we're in our fourth year going, what? What is at the center of your faith? And if you can't answer that question, then you're not really ready for anything. The trouble with that guy is it was pretty obvious that Jesus was at the center of his faith. So it made us all feel like jerks. When you find yourself stuck in a hole, the answer isn't to keep digging. I've said that to you enough times. The answer is to stop digging. So it is with sin. The answer to foolish and damnable sinfulness isn't to keep digging by offering up excuses and self-justifications for all the garbage. The answer is repentance. It's turning away from it. Quit digging the damnable hole. Drop the shovel and turn and cleave to God. As the psalmist says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. For the sake of Jesus, be merciful to me. That's the wisdom of repentance. Again, the wise ones know this, believe this, and practice this. You see, the ones that are doing this perfectly, they're doing it perfectly, not so that they can be lifted up as perfect. And the ones that aren't, who believe this stuff, are repenting. They're confessing their sins. They're calling it what it is. It's not an excuse. It's a sin. And they're confessing it and calling upon Jesus for hope and forgiveness. But look at the altar, he said in a segue. This is what it's all about. This is what church is all about. This is what the Christian life is all about. It flows from the feast, and it flows back to the feast. It's all about the feast of God, the feast that is God. Notice what is at the center here. It's not the carpeting. It's not the flower beds. It's not the food pantries or the products or fundraisers or budgets or bylaws. We need to tend to get centered on the wrong things. It happens all the time, and it happens with the best foolish intentions. Christ goes from the center to the periphery. And don't get me wrong, all those other things are important. They are a part of the ministry that does not become the center, but rotate. Everything we do, everything that goes on here is not the thing, but it rotates around the thing. Our ministry isn't the school, it's Jesus Christ. And that's why we have a school, so that these kids can hear and know and make Jesus the center of their lives. Everybody who volunteers their time here, it's not because we're a volunteer church, it's because we're a Christian church, and that's what rotates around, what rotates every good work, every fruit of faith. Every time somebody mows the lawn, does the garden, helps out with something, it's not because it's a volunteer church, it's because it's a Christian church, and that's what you do. It seems so straightforward that it's impossible to understand. That's how sinful natures work. God says yes, and we go, but no, yes, but what? It's madness. It's madness when God is so straightforward and we try to mess it up, just like that false prophet that Paul called the son of Satan, who took what was so straight and narrow and made it confusing. When Jesus isn't your center, you will have no problem making something else your center. And it may look Jesus-y, but it isn't. And here is that same kingly wisdom. Return to the wisdom of your salvation. Wisdom who left heaven's glory in order to take on flesh for the sole purpose of taking that flesh to the cross to pay for each and every one of your foolish sins. And here is that same kingly wisdom in your very presence, right where he calls you to be, right where he invites you to the feast. His feast is prepared for you. His feast, that is himself, his word, his body, his blood, is prepared for you in your very presence. Yes, the heavenly feast in all glory will undoubtedly be better, but it is not like your Lord leaves you alone and starving until he calls you home to glory. Why do you think we make such a big deal out of the Lord's Supper? That it's not just some memorial meal, but it is God giving himself to you by the means of grace. Why do you think we're such sticklers about it? Because we want you to have it. We want you to understand it. We want you to be blessed by it. We want you to have this understanding, this discernment. And yet people will sit back and go, "Ooh, yeah, but..." Those weren't words, by the way. He doesn't leave you starving. He comes to you now. He comes to you with his foretaste of the feast to come. With angels and archangels and all the company of heaven who are all gathered around him, for he is at the center of all heavenly worship and praise and laud and honor. He brings the feast that is himself into the center of our midst. Again, he comes to you not because you deserve it, not because you have the right pedigree on your resume, not because you have the same long list of accomplishments that deserve honor. No. He comes to you because you are at the center of his concern. You are at the center of his love. God so loved you, in spite of your foolish sinfulness, that he sent his only begotten Son to die literally for you. God so loves you, present tense, in spite of your sinfulness, that he continues to send his Son to you in word and sacrament by the means of grace. He continues to invite you to partake of this absolutely free and unmerited feast of unmerited love, righteousness, grace, mercy, and peace that surpasses all understanding. And with that, we're going to call it a day. We're going to leave the focus centered on the font and the center of the wisdom of salvation. This is what it's all about. He is what it's all about. This is why the church exists, to be centered on the font and centered on God's feast of love, grace, mercy, peace. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. May this be your wisdom. May this be your righteousness. May this be your peace now and into all eternity. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the words of the baptismal creed that brought us into the family of Christ, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.